Along, the Bible reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 37 through 39, and that's on pages 910 and 911 in the Pew Bible. Acts 2, verse 37, beginning, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'"
Good morning, everyone. All right, please have your Bibles open if you'd like. It also might be beneficial, again, to have your newsletter handy, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But if you have your Bibles, whether it's on your electronic device or a pew Bible or your own Bible, you can open it to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. We're going to look at that in depth in a moment. Let me also tell you this morning that there's going to be a number of passages that I reference that we will have on the screen. If you're a note taker, today's a good day to be taking some notes. And I don't always say this, but I hope you always know this. If there's anything we've studied or discussed, whether it's in a Bible class, I know I can speak for Tom, who taught Bible class this morning, or it's me when I'm up here delivering a lesson. If there's something you have more questions about or you'd like to study in greater depth, or you're not sure about, I'm always happy to sit down and talk with somebody about God's Word. And this morning we're going to begin, really, if you got our email the other day, I laid this out a little bit. We're going to begin a series of lessons based on our theme this year. Our theme this year is the Spirit gives life. And in particular, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some very specific questions about the Holy Spirit, and especially His role and His place and His work in our lives today as Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, of all the passages in Scripture, it's one that most of us in here probably know better than just about anything else. Peter says to his audience on that day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we preach and teach and discuss Acts 2 and Acts 2:38 in particular, we are quite confident in a lot of this passage. We are quite confident in Peter's answer to the people's question, "What shall we do?" Repent. Be baptized. We're confident about those two instructions, those two commands that Peter gives them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we're certainly very confident about that. We talked about that in taking of the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago. For the remission of your sins. This is what we all need. This is what we all recognize that we cannot do for ourselves, is to have a full cleansing and forgiving and remission of the things for which we are guilty. Only Jesus and His sacrifice can do that for us, and we come into contact by faith with that sacrifice, with that redemption, with that resurrection and baptism. We're quite confident of all these things. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. And then we're not so confident about this next part. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's that all about? What did Peter mean when he added that in addition to having the forgiveness of sin? You're also going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You keep reading verse 39. He says, this is not just something I'm saying to you. This is something I'm saying for all people, for all time. We often speak of the Holy Spirit when we talk about the Godhead. We say the Godhead is three persons in one: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We baptize based on what Jesus tells the apostles in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We recognize and acknowledge the Spirit when we talk about the Godhead. We recognize and acknowledge the participation of the Spirit in moments like baptism. But if we're really honest with ourselves, We grow silent after that when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We're not quite sure what to do with Him. We're afraid that we might say the wrong thing. I'll even confess that as a teacher and preacher, I too often have said, you know, the Bible doesn't say all that much about the Spirit. And the older I get and the more I study Scripture, the more my eyes have been opened. And the Bible actually says a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, He's become somewhat of the unknown quantity or the unknown figure when it comes to the Godhead. And unfortunately, some of us are familiar with this, not so much these days, but especially in times past, Christians have argued and fought and divided themselves over the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about that for a moment, Christians have argued and fought and divided themselves over God because the Holy Spirit is God, just as much as Jesus the Son is God, just as much God the Father is God. And I feel quite confident to say that it causes the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, great grief to know that we feel so detached from the Spirit, and we've even detached ourselves from one another because of the Spirit. This morning, I aim to the best of my ability, to simply answer the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? In the next 2 weeks, next week, I'm going to do my best to answer the question, what does the Holy Spirit do for me as a Christian today? And then, as we conclude this brief series, I'll answer the question, how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? To answer the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, I briefly want to go through just a few things we find in Scripture in the Old Testament that lead us to the New Testament, especially lead us to Peter's statement in Acts chapter 2. Again, a lot of these passages will be on the screen. You can write them down if you want to. Here in a minute, we'll get to Psalm 51. But the first passage is the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. This is where we are introduced in Scripture to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Before we're told anything about this idea of a Godhead, of these three persons in one, sort of just out of nowhere, at least as you read Scripture, we find the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And it won't be too much later in Genesis 1 where the Godhead says, "Let us make man in our image." And so there we already have an introduction. We have our curiosity piqued. And as we continue to read Scripture, we're going to find more being said about the Spirit. But the first time that the phrase Holy Spirit is used is in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 11, it'll be on the screen here. David, as we probably know, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance after his sin concerning Bathsheba and Uriah and everything that took place there. And in verse 11 of that psalm, David writes this, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." I think here the first time that the phrase Holy Spirit is used, it actually gives us and provides us the most concise answer as to what the Holy Spirit does for us, and maybe even what is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we find in Acts chapter 2. If you read Psalm 51, what you will notice, and I'm not going to go through every verse of Psalm 51, but David is writing a song. David is writing Hebrew poetry. And a lot of Hebrew poetry would be written in parallelism. And what I mean by that is you would say one thing and then you would repeat that thing in a different way in the next line. We're usually familiar with this a lot of times in Proverbs. When you read Proverbs, there'll be a statement that says something, and then the next statement modifies or explains that or illustrates it in some way. That is a common usage, a common form of Hebrew poetry. And Psalm 51 displays that very well. Before you get to Psalm 51, 11, just go back to verse 7. Listen to some of the things that David is going to say in the psalm. Verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Second line, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." One line modifies another. Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness." The second line of that, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." One line modifies the other. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, saying the same thing in different ways. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so here we have line after line of this Hebrew poetry. David saying one thing and then modifying it with the next line. One line explaining another, and then in the very next line, or very next part of the poem, in verse 11, he says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David associated the Holy Spirit with presence, the presence of God, knowing that God was with him. And when I say God, I'm speaking of the Godhead. And here specifically, David speaks of the Holy Spirit and having the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life and him desiring that and enjoying that so much that one of the things he longs for and pleads for is, do not take the Holy Spirit and his presence from me. David is going to say something similar in Psalm 139. We've referenced in Tom's Bible class recently, Psalm 139. The next screen will have this verse up here. Psalm 139, verse 7. David says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Again, one line modifying another. David is saying this, by the way, in a very positive way. He's saying, wherever I am, there you are with me. And I find great comfort and confidence and peace in knowing that God and His Spirit, that God's Spirit is with me. There's nowhere I can go to flee from God's presence. There's nowhere I can go to flee from God's Spirit. And I am thankful for that. As you read the Old Testament, and yes, there are going to be times where not a lot is said about the Spirit, but as I said earlier, more is said than we often acknowledge or appreciate. We will find that the Holy Spirit is not just present with David as an individual or as the king or even as a prophet, but that the Holy Spirit had been present with Israel as a nation. The next verse on the screen is Isaiah 63, verse 11. There, and I'm not going to give the full context of this, but for the purpose of this lesson, it's clear what's being said. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? And so here Isaiah writes and records for us that God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he had been with Israel all throughout their existence as a nation. He had been present, even if sometimes you might not read that directly being attributed in during times of the Exodus, although the Holy Spirit is referenced during the Exodus, Isaiah makes it very clear. Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit? Another passage similar to this is Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. It's also on the screen. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. My spirit is in your midst. The Holy Spirit was present among Israel. But what's interesting as you read these, especially these two passages in Isaiah and Haggai, what seems to be emphasized is the Spirit is in their midst. But you don't find the kind of language that the prophets would begin to employ about something yet to come. A new day and a new experience when it comes to the Holy Spirit. These next two passages that you'll see, they're prophecies. They're prophecies of a time yet to come, of the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. One of them, the first one, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. This is God speaking, I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. The language employed here makes it clear that what God is going to do and what He's going to do through His Spirit is something that is not currently going on in the days of Isaiah. This is something yet to come. This is something to anticipate, something to look forward to. And with that being said, it's going to be something new and different. Again, another prophecy, and maybe one with which we are more familiar, is Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel writes this, inspired of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now this is giving a similar thought to what we just read in Isaiah, but there's one detail that's a bit different. Isaiah speaks of the Spirit being given to Israel. Joel expands that and says, all flesh. Now, I don't know when Joel spoke this or wrote this or preached this, if he and his initial audience appreciated everything that was going to be contained in that fairly short and simple sentence. But now if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, we find there Peter and the apostles, as they preach, they see something in Joel's words and Joel's prophecy that had never been witnessed, encountered, or experienced before. And now all of a sudden, they being filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaim a message to these Jews on the day of Pentecost. And the first thing that Peter is going to say, he's going to quote Joel, what we would call Joel chapter 2. And he will say, and in the last days, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17, Peter begins by saying, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. As a Bible student, I'll be honest with you, when I have read Acts chapter 2 and I think about the Holy Spirit's role in this moment, on the day of Pentecost and with Peter's preaching, my mind immediately often gravitates toward the fact that, hey, Peter and the apostles are doing some miraculous things. Because of the Holy Spirit, he has now knowledge and also he has abilities that no human being in and of himself would have. And so the Holy Spirit is making himself manifest to the crowds, to the thousands, to the throngs gathered on Pentecost through these miraculous works, and especially the apostles speaking in tongues or the people hearing at least in their own language, however you exactly parse that out. But this is a miraculous thing taking place. But the first thing that Peter is going to say when he quotes Joel 2, I do not believe that the very first thing he says is speaking about the miraculous nature of the Holy Spirit. Because what he says is, God will pour out His Spirit on what? All flesh. And now, not all flesh, obviously, is going to have this miraculous ability. We see that the Holy Spirit worked miraculously for a time and a place. Yes, to confirm the Word, to confirm teaching. I think also to confirm the fact that God was present. To confirm the fact that God was with these people, with this movement that we now call Christianity, that they would have called the Way. To confirm to people, God is present in a new way. If you remember a couple of the passages that I alluded to, especially in Isaiah and Haggai, the Holy Spirit, as God, had been present among God's people. But there's a sense in which God's presence in the Holy Spirit was, if you will, a bit more at arm's length. If you remember the phrasing, the Holy Spirit was in the midst of them. And now all of a sudden on Pentecost, Peter, in preaching to his fellow Jews, when they ask, what shall we do? What shall we do based on the fact that we are guilty for the execution of God the Son? He tells them, repent and be baptized in the name of that one that you killed to receive the forgiveness of your sins, but also to receive this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of knowing that God is with us, that God is present, that God is not distant. In times past, God was with His people through the Spirit. The Spirit was in the midst of them. But when you get to everything from Acts 2 onward, we see a new language being employed when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He is no longer in the midst of God's people. He is in God's people. I realize that opens up a bunch of questions. Well, how does that work? What's that all about? I think in some ways, and you know, not talking about the Holy Spirit, but just talking about how God works in general. In Tom's Bible class this morning, sometimes faith simply is about, I believe what God has said is true. Habakkuk didn't exactly know or understand how God was working or why he was doing what he was doing, but by the end of Habakkuk, he says, I believe. In John chapter 3, I don't have this passage on the screen, but when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot said there that Nicodemus doesn't totally understand. Part of the reason why is because he's often thinking in physical, fleshly terms, and God's speaking about spiritual stuff. And those two things, they don't mesh together. One is life, one is death. One is faith, one is law. But God tells Nicodemus this. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. But you know. And you see its work. Jesus is giving an illustration, a comparison to the Spirit. He doesn't answer all the hows and whys. He just says this is an analogy. And what is clear, and this is where I encourage you to take the newsletter, because for the sake of time, I won't go into all these passages this morning, but in your newsletter is a pretty healthy list of passages after Pentecost where over and over and over again, by the way, some of those passages are before Pentecost, but looking forward to the day after Pentecost, to the time after Pentecost, but over and over and over again, whether it's Jesus or the apostles, what are they showing us? That the Holy Spirit is to live and to dwell within God's people. He's not just in the midst of us. He is actually within each one of us. We have briefly covered a lot of territory, and as I said, over the next 2 weeks, we will cover more, because a lot more remains to be said about the Holy Spirit. By the way, I should also mention this. When we get into conversations and even debates about the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He's doing, you know, we don't have those same conversations about God the Father or God the Son, do we? But how many of us totally understand God the Father? And how many of us totally understand God the Son? What it meant for God to take on flesh? I don't fully understand those two figures, and I certainly don't stand up here saying that I understand everything about God the Spirit. But I want to make a few observations that I think are very important for us as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, and as children of God. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God just as much as the Father and Son are. And if the Holy Spirit is God just as much as the Father and Son are, we should not turn Him into the unknowable or unmentionable part of the Godhead. And I confess that I've sometimes been guilty of that. And I've often been guilty of that because of my ignorance. Sometimes I've been guilty of that because of my fear. I'm afraid, if I say something about the Holy Spirit, somebody will say, well, that's not what that means, or they'll misunderstand something, or I'll have to explain something that maybe I can't totally explain, or somebody will get the wrong impression or idea. And because of that, I've been guilty of just being silent on the Spirit. I've never felt that way about the Father or the Son, and so I shouldn't feel that way about the Spirit either. Secondly, while the Spirit has always been present, after the ascension of Jesus, His presence is available in individual believers. Third, His presence within us, and this in some ways will take us to our lesson next week. The Spirit's presence within us, it fuels us, He fuels us, He fills us, and He gives us a new sense of life never previously imagined. That's not me saying that. Jesus said that. Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 7. We'll have this passage and one more passage, and then the lesson will be yours. John chapter 7. In John's gospel especially, Jesus teaches us and prepares especially the apostles and those that they would teach about the giving of the Holy Spirit and what that would entail. But in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37, it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" John then tells us this, "Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him," who believed in Jesus, "were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What John is making clear is once Jesus had been glorified, the Spirit would be present and would be given in a new and better way than anyone previously had experienced. And as Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, for out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is talking about the Spirit. Jesus is saying that the Spirit can and should give us life, a sense of greater life, a sense of eternal life. And Paul himself would make that very clear. Our last passage, Romans chapter 8. I gave David Wilbanks a hard time last week. When he did the closing song, he said, "Blaine will explain more to us about Romans chapter 8 next week." And I said, "David, I'm not sure I'm going to do that." He had thoughts about my sermon that I hadn't had yet. But he was right. And we're going to end with Paul's words from Romans chapter 8. And here in many ways, I think you find a fulfillment and an explanation of a lot of the things that we've considered this morning about what it means to have God's Spirit present in our lives and how God's Spirit, how the Holy Spirit, how He gives us life. Romans 8, beginning verse 9, Paul will write, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life." Some translations will say the Spirit is alive. In the Greek, it actually says the Spirit is life. Paul is saying the Spirit is what gives us life because of righteousness. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Again, I'm not going to pretend to say I understand every single detail and the depth and breadth and length and width of everything that Paul says in these few sentences. But I know this. We all want the Spirit living in us right now. Because Paul says, if the Spirit, if God's Spirit, if Christ's Spirit, again, this is the unity of the Godhead. If the Holy Spirit is living in us right now, guess what? That same Spirit, the Spirit that rose God's Son from the dead, it will give life to our dead bodies. Should we die before the return of Christ, that same Spirit is what will raise us from the dead. If He's living in us today. If we find our life in Him today. I hope for each one of us, regardless of the depth of our understanding about the Holy Spirit, if we have come to Christ and put Him on in baptism, I hope that for each one of us, we know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we have God's presence, the Spirit's presence within us. And as we'll look at over the next 2 weeks, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do I know that He is with me? But based on these passages we've looked at this morning, we can know, and we can have confidence, and we can have life. This morning, if you need to come to God through His Son, just as Peter said to those people 2,000 years ago, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness, in the name of Jesus Christ, to have forgiveness because of what God and the Spirit have done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We can have life. We can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need forgiveness, and if you need that gift so that you can have life this morning, we hope that you don't put off that decision to put Jesus on and receive the Spirit. For those of us who are Christians, let us grow in our knowledge. More importantly, let us grow in our confidence and in our faith that God is with us through His Spirit, that He's in us, that we can walk with Him and have Him all the days of our lives. If you feel like God has not been with you, if you haven't been walking with Him and for Him, if you've walked away from Him and you need to come back, we're here to help you find life again. Please come forward while we stand and sing.